He was a brilliant young pastor, just graduated from seminary, and he had an extensive vocabulary. He was a wordsmith. He was a word wizard. People came to hear him preach just to see what words he would use. He was going to introduce his sermon, and he called it this, the fiduciary stewardship responsibilities of a royal priesthood. It was a wonderful message. Some people thought it was wonder-filled. Some people wondered what in the world he was talking about. At the end of the service, an older gentleman came up to him and said, young man, that was quite a sermon you preached. I'm not quite sure what you said, but it sure sounded a lot like our last preacher pastor when he was talking about money. Well, this morning my sermon's about money. And he said, oh, we've just been having such a wonderful spiritual time. How could we come down to this? Well, actually, your money is spiritual. But I don't really want to talk about your money. I want to talk about your attitude about your possessions. You see, Billy Graham said, if a person gets his attitude correct or right towards money, it will straighten out almost every other area of his life. So this morning, it may sound like I'm talking about money, but I'm really talking about your mind. I'm really talking about your attitude towards your possessions. You see, wealth is different than money. Seneca, a first century Roman philosopher, said, money has never made anyone rich. John Jowett, a well-known pastor from the last century, said, the real measure of wealth is not how much we would be worth after we lost all our money. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 16, if you aren't faithful with this world's wealth, how can we trust you with real riches? Money is not real wealth. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, you can store up lots of things in this life, telling the story about the farmer who built bigger barns, but still be not rich towards God. Garth Brooks, the singer, said, you're not really wealthy until you have the things that money can't buy. Well, it might sound like I'm talking about money on the surface, but underneath, I'm really talking about our heart relationship with God, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So we're not just talking about money, because money cannot buy happiness. You say, well, I never really had a chance at that. I don't really know that from experience. You may identify with the comedian Groucho Marx, who said, through diligent labor, I have moved up and now from having nothing to abject poverty. Somebody said, money can't buy health or happiness, can't even buy as much as it did last year. Okay, inflation. Mike Milligan said, money can't buy you true friends, it will just get you a higher class of enemies. Berner of Clairvaux, a 12th century monk, said, money no more satisfies the soul than air can satisfy the body's need for food. You see, money cannot satisfy the soul. So you might say, so why are we talking about it in church? Isn't money the language of the marketplace? Isn't it the vocabulary of the commerce? Isn't it the verbiage of Wall Street? Shouldn't a church be a sanctuary that protects us from that kind of interaction? Well, a few years ago, Pierre Trudeau, anybody remember Pierre Trudeau, Justin's dad, said, the government has no business in the bedrooms of the nation. And some people might say, and the church has no business in the wallets or the money of its congregation. So we do have to be a little bit circumspect, a little bit cautious when we address this topic, because you have probably heard it as have I, all the church wants is my money. And it is true that there have been some church leaders who have used the gospel as a means to personal gain. Just this past week, I read an article about a televangelist. That's why I don't want to be at television this morning. His personal net worth is $760 million. He's doing all right. But that's the exception. I can assure you, Pastor Wes is not in it for the money. And while there have been a few who have exploited the church and used carnal, unbiblical methods of raising funds, there's many more people who have been unbiblical and unspiritual in the way they gave their funds, or maybe more accurately, didn't give their funds. You see, there seems to be a strange nerve in the human body that runs from the ear to the right hand. And as soon as they hear the word money in church, it paralyzes the right arm. And they're unable to reach their purse or their wallet. Now, the good news is it doesn't afflict people at the sports arena or in the mall. But you can relax this morning. I'm not after your money. Maybe God is, but we're talking about our attitude towards our funds. You see, money isn't bad. It's neutral in itself. There were some very wealthy people in the Bible. But money is a bad master. It's a good servant, but a very bad master. So if talk about money is going to stir up the hornet's nest and raise a whole can of worms, why talk about it at all in church? Well, we talk about it because Jesus did. Over 12 of his parables were about money. 1/6 of the Gospels is about money. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. You see, money is important to us in our spiritual walk. The Apostle Paul talked a lot about money. Have you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or 9? Have you read Philippians chapter 4? Have you read 1 Timothy chapter 6? The Bible talks a lot about money because money reflects our attitude and our values. It reflects our priorities and where we put our focus in life. Show me your budget. Show me how you spend your money. And I will tell you where your priorities lie and what is important to you. I might even reveal who your God is with a little g. Well, you might object and say, well, yeah, but really, money is a personal matter. George Malone, in his book, The Furnace of Renewal, talks about two little girls that were playing the card game Fish. And one little girl was explaining to the other little girl how you play this card game. And she said, you hold your cards really close and you don't change your expression. We would say you put on a poker face. That's how you play Fish. And that's how some people give their money. They hold their cards really close. You say, just a minute. How much I make and how I spend it is my own business, because money is a very personal issue. And you're right, it is. In fact, it is so personal that it reflects who you are. Because how we spend our funds is an expression of our hearts. I know it's a cliche, but God's not interested in your money. He's got enough already. He can do whatever he needs to do to get the funds. He's interested in us, in our hearts. But our finances are a tangible and a practical expression of who we really are. Well, before I get further into the attitude of giving, let me just talk quickly about two of the principles, biblical principles of giving to the work of God. And the first principle is tithing. Now, tithing simply means we give 1/10 of our possessions, 1/10 of our income to the Lord. You say, but just a minute, I thought that was a part of the Old Testament. And we're not under the Old Testament anymore. We're under grace now. Yes, but did you know that tithing is a biblical principle much bigger than the law of Moses? Because in Genesis chapter 14, the Bible says Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. There's a good name for you. If somebody asks you what the sermon was about this morning, you can say, well, we heard about Melchizedek. They'll be impressed, maybe. Maybe depressed. Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses. So the principle of tithing was instituted way before Moses arrived on the earth. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews uses that as an illustration of tithing to the Lord. And then you say, well, I don't think tithing's in the New Testament. I believe it is. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23 and Luke chapter 11, said this, "You Pharisees are hypocrites, because you tithe your herbs and your spices, but you neglect mercy and love and justice." And this is what Jesus said. You should practice the latter. You should do the love and mercy thing. But don't neglect the former. Don't leave the former undone. So he's not condemning the principle of tithing. It's a biblical principle that brings great blessing. Many of you would be familiar with the last chapter of the Old Testament. One pastor that I was listening to in the United States said, I just wish that they'd move those verses over a few and bump them over into the New Testament. They're just a few verses from the New Testament. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, test me. He said to the people, you're robbing God. They said, how are we robbing God? And he said, with your tithes and your offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you'll be unable to contain it. God promises blessing to those who are faithful. And God says, test me. Try it. Just see if it doesn't work. Principle of tithing. Another principle, biblical principle, is the principle of first fruits. In Exodus chapter 23, it says, bring the best of the first fruits of your crops to the house of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35, we will bring the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. You say, oh yeah, that was the Old Testament. Well, let me read you a word of wisdom from the wisest man perhaps that ever lived. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3. You're probably familiar with verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord in all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But what about the next few verses? Verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You see, our finances are a little bit like this banana. And we only have so much banana. So we open it up and, oh, there's the house mortgage. I eat the whole thing, but I'm not sure if I could continue talking. Oh, and then there's the car payment. Oh, we need new tires for the car. Winter's coming. Oh, and then there's the loan, the visa payment, too. That has to come out. And then there's the kids, their schooling. The schooling. And then there's the internet bill. Don't forget the internet bill. And the television. And the telephone and the power and the electricity. And, oh, the kids need some new clothes. And I need a new pair of shoes, too. Food. We probably should eat over the next couple of weeks. So that's gone. The cars get pretty low on gas. It is, by the way. And what? God, I'm sorry. All we have left for you is the peel. Bible says God deserves the first fruits. He deserves the best, and he deserves the first. Well, what kind of an attitude do we need towards our funds then? First of all, we need the attitude or the principle of stewardship, which simply says, we are not owners, we are just managers. Everything we have actually comes from God and actually belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world is the Lord and everyone who lives in it. Everyone who lives in it. I think that probably includes us. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says, David was bringing in an offering to build the temple, and it says they responded willingly, freely giving with their whole hearts. And it says, gifts for the building of the temple, everything in heaven and on earth is yours, said David. Everything belongs to God. Now, I might sense just a little bit of resistance here, because somebody says, just a little minute. I worked hard for that. I earned that. I made that money, and that money is mine. It's a reflection of the nursery where the little kid playing with the toys say, it's mine. It's mine. Some of us never really get over that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 says, you may say to yourself, it was my power and it was the strength of my hands that produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the understanding? It was God. How about everybody just now taking a nice deep breath? Oh, that was good. One more time. Whose air was that you just breathed? It didn't belong to the church, and it didn't belong to me, and it didn't belong to you. That was God's air. A father took his 8-year-old son to A&W. The father ordered, I don't know if it was a teen burger or an uncle burger, one of those relatives. The 8-year-old boy, he ordered the combo. And so they went to the table, and the father said to him, son, could I have just one of your French fries? No, he said, they are mine. The father said, who paid for this? Who worked so we could enjoy this meal? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, verse 2 simply says, it is required of a steward to be found faithful. So the question this morning is, are we managing God's things well? Because he has blessed us abundantly. Second attitude in giving is learning to be content with what we have. One reason why we hesitate to give to God is because we want more for ourselves. We live in a world of materialism, of commercialism, of consumerism, where advertising bombards us constantly. You need this. You can't live without it. You need more and more. After all, how can you keep up to the Joneses? We don't even know who the Joneses are, but we want to keep up with them, because they have a nice house and a big car and a boat, and they go to exotic vacations. 150 years ago, Artemus Ward said, let us be happy and live within our means, even if we have to borrow to do it. A sign on the window of a loan company said, come on in. You can borrow all the money you need to get out of debt. Money is a little bit like toothpaste in your account. It's easy to get out, but it's harder to put back in. The problem with too many Canadians is that we have back problems, back taxes, back debts, back bills. We might identify with Lloyd Corey, who said, I may not be outstanding, but my bills are. There's a basic fact about economy. If your outflow exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. We are spending money that we don't have to buy things that we don't need, to keep up with people that we don't even know, to impress people that we don't even like. We're not members of the jet set, we're members of the debt set. One of the reasons why people cannot support the work of God the way they should is because they have dug themselves into a financial hole, and they're in financial bondage. You say, oh, I'm not in bondage. Well, you are in bondage if you can't give God what is deserving and what God deserves from you. So my admonition is, get out of financial bondage as quick as you can and pray that God will help you to be honest and faithful to him in your giving. There's a proverb that says, better to have a little with the Lord than to have wealth with turmoil. The Bible says it very well in the book of Timothy chapter 6, and I think we might have it on the screen, but Paul basically just saying, learn to be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says the same thing. Be content with what you have. Well, you might say, but I'm kind of struggling a little bit with that. Here's the good news. You can learn to be content. Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 4 says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance, whatever situation I am in. When we were in Bangkok, it was my privilege, to hear John Stott share the gospel. John Stott is an Anglican pastor from England who was the chaplain to the Queen for a period of time. And he said this, God will always have a people who will voluntarily live a life of simplicity and frugality to demonstrate the truth that Jesus taught, that a person's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Contentment. A third attitude is the attitude of generosity. The Spirit of God is the spirit of generosity because God is a giver. Freely you have received, freely give. But Jesus said, actually not recorded in the Gospels, it's actually recorded in Acts chapter 20, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is even to receive. You see, Jesus taught the principle of abundance. God has enough. He actually can take care of us. You may be familiar with the words in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured again back to you. Wow, overflowing, shaken down, pressed down, over. Sounds like we won the lottery. Better than that. We have God's promise. Now, the fact is, that verse is actually given in the context of sharing love, mercy, and forgiveness. But the Apostle Paul picks up that idea and carries it over into the book of 2 Corinthians, where in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Every farmer knows that the more you sow, the more you reap, especially in a good year. But we have to be a little bit on guard at this point that we don't give just in order to receive. You see, generosity should work against selfishness, should work against stinginess, should open up a spirit of generosity within our hearts. Because the spirit of generosity is the spirit of willingness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, speaking about giving, says, if the willingness is there, the gift is gladly received. Have you ever received a gift and you knew the person hated giving it, do you? They felt like they had to, so they did. And you kind of said, keep your gift. The spirit of generosity is the spirit of willingness. Because Paul, in that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, says, the Macedonians, out of their poverty, gave generously. Out of their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up into rich generosity. They didn't have much, but they gave what they had, and they did what they could. But we don't give just to get. But if we do give willingly, gladly, cheerfully, there is great blessing in store. You see, in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, Hezekiah has just reestablished the priesthood, order of the priesthood. And it says the people gave generously the first fruits of their harvest and the tithe of everything. And what they did was good and right and faithful in the sight of God, and he prospered them. God can take care of us. I kind of like the way the Message translates that portion of Scripture. It says they didn't hold anything back. They gave a tithe of everything they had. And from that moment, that huge outpouring of gifts that were given to the temple of God, there was plenty to eat for everyone and food left over. God blessed the people. Just look at the evidence. Jesus, speaking in the New Testament, when he fed the 5,000 people, remember, there were 12 basketfuls left over. Some said one basket, one take-home bag for every disciple, one doggy bag for every apostle. But this is the point. There was more than enough. God is generous. The Proverbs 11:24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, while the world of the stingy grows smaller and smaller. I want to close finally with the attitude of investment. You see, money is not an end in itself. Money is just a means to an end. We can use it for good or for evil. But money that is used properly is a great blessing, a great boon to the kingdom of God. You see, our dollar can go where we could never go. It can do what we could never do. It can train a pastor in Thailand. It can print a Bible in India. It can feed an orphan in Uganda. It can build a church in Italy. It can share the gospel and help the poor in Surrey. Our money can minister if we allow God to use it according to his plan. Our gifts are an investment in eternity. They are an investment in the things that will last forever. You see, our homes are only temporary. Our cars aren't going to heaven. Our bank accounts will mean nothing to us in glory. There's no closets in coffins. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. But souls are going to heaven. People are going to heaven. And we can invest in the things that will last forever. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a very interesting parable. And I'm going to wrap this up quickly now. But he talks about the shrewd manager or the unjust steward. And this man, he gets fired. And what he does, he goes out and he says to somebody, how much do you owe? We owe 800 barrels of oil. Give us 400. I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat. Just give us 800. We'll call it square. Now, the master does not commend him for his dishonesty, but he commends him for his shrewdness. He said, you're a smart fellow. You are making friends in the life that you're going to have to live because you're fired here. There's no more future for you here. You're preparing for the future. Are we preparing for that which is ahead? Will there be friends that will greet you at the gates of glory and say, thank you for investing in eternity? Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in this earth. Because here things pass away, they're temporal, they corrode, they rust. But store up treasure in heaven. I had a dream the other night, and I went to heaven. And Peter gave me a tour. And he said, see this beautiful house here? It's a palace. It looked like the castle of Versailles. And he said, that's for Ivan. That's wonderful, Lord. Then he showed me this huge rancher, 10,000 square feet. Said, that's Rudy's mansion there. Oh, and then he said, and here's another one. This beautiful Georgian home with the Greek columns, just beautiful, shiny white. That's for Walda. That's hers. And then he came to the end of the street, and there was a little cottage there, just a little bungalow. He said, Les, this is yours. I said, just a minute, like I thought there were supposed to be mansions in heaven. He said, we did the best we could with the material you set on ahead. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 thanks the Philippians for investing in his ministry. And he said, it will be credited to your account. Whose account? Not Paul's account. He didn't have an account. This will be accredited to your heavenly account. So what is your heavenly account looking like? Are you making into eternal investments? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? You see, friends, giving to the work of God is not so much a duty, it is a privilege. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. We give because we get to. We get to invest in the greatest work this world has ever known. And Jim Elliot, missionary martyr, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, when we give, we're not trying to buy salvation. We're not trying to win God's favor, especially. We're acknowledging that God is the owner of everything we have. And we're giving testimony of God's goodness and provision for our lives, where there's a statement of our appreciation and love, and it's a declaration of our trust that God can and will take care of us. Giving is an attitude, and then it becomes an action. If we have the right attitude, then our actions will be right. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, who, by the way, started his life as an adult with 28 pounds, because that's a British currency. He just said, I can live on 28 pounds. And by the end of his life, even though he'd sold hundreds of thousands of books, even though he had thousands of people following him, he had increased his allowance to 30 pounds. But John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you possibly can. Father, help us to be faithful in this area of our lives. Lord, we can honor you. We can express our love and appreciation to you in this practical, tangible way. Help us to be faithful stewards. In your name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to take an offering. But just before we do that, Jamie, come back. We need you. I'm going to interview Jamie quickly about his work and what the Lord is doing through his life. Jamie, you're working with a group called Power to Change. I like that.
Yes.
And tell us a little bit about what your responsibility is in that.
Yes, I can. That was from many years ago. Maybe I look the same. I don't know. I think I look young. No. I work for a ministry called DRIME. It's part of a greater organization called Power to Change. And essentially, if you've never heard about DRIME, what we do is we've realized, obviously, the course of culture and a problem in a world where, like, it's kind of hard to talk about God. Like, in a world, like, how do we engage our neighbors? How do we engage our cities in the message of Christ and the hope of Christ? And so through a tool of drama, we do dramas set to music that portray the gospel message. As we do that on street corners around the world, people obviously come and they gather, and it fosters a place where people actually feel comfortable and safe engaging in those conversations. And we're not necessarily there to, like, hey, this is what you believe, but meeting with people who are there and, like, hey, what's been your experience in the church? Or what do you think of Jesus? And engaging in their story, engaging in their life, and for a lot of people, being heard or listened to, honestly, for the first time, and receiving grace. And so not necessarily just telling them about Jesus, but giving them an experience of Jesus on street corners around the world. So that's what we do. And my role specifically with the ministry, it just changed. It's been a crazy 6 months, but I was leading the Vancouver team, so just the local team, for many, many years. And just recently, my role transitioned to a role with DRIME International, so kind of helping oversee all of the teams around the world as communications lead and operations manager. So there's a lot of things in there, but in a sense, overseeing, bringing leadership, bringing support, bringing help to all of our leaders, all of our teams all around the world, and helping them serve their cities, resources them, equipping them, and mentoring
them. So I imagine you do travel some. Yeah, share a recent story maybe of a victory or something good that's happened.
Yeah, so I do get to travel a lot, which is awesome. Didn't travel too much this past year. Next year I'm going to be traveling a lot. Different story. But recently we got to go to a couple trips I've been on is in the spring recently. Last spring. Got to do a bunch of leadership summits. So that's all the leaders from around the world coming into regions. It was the first time we did regional summits. So there's one in West Africa with all of our African leaders, one in South America for everyone in South America, one here for Canada and Asia. And it was an awesome time meeting with the leaders. I got to visit our Eastern Canada teams last summer as well and do a week with them. And recently, a couple stories I think just last weekend, our team in Uganda, who are new, they were doing ministry, and there was a man that came and watched them and kind of was, like, curious about what was going on. He came up, and so one of the drummers came up and just introduced him, and, hey, my name is John. I'm not sure who it was. But and right in that moment, the guy kind of turned to the drummer and was like, I'm so glad you guys are here. I saw you guys weeks ago here, and I just became so curious about the man in white. There's a man in white t-shirt that represents Jesus in all the dramas, and got so curious about the man in white, but I didn't get to talk to anyone, and I left, and then I wanted to know more, and I just have been so curious, and I feel like God has been doing so much work in my life, but I didn't know where to go, or so I just I just kind of left it. I was like, I need to find that team again, but didn't know if I would ever find them. And so they ran into the Drime team again. And so right then and there, the guy was like, I'm ready. I've been thinking about it for the past few weeks. I'm so glad you guys are here. I'm ready to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to know more about him. I want to know his transforming power in my life. And it was a sweet opportunity. And here in Vancouver also, really recently, it's kind of been cool to see just all... Also, with the ministry that happens, obviously the dramas and our conversations, it's cool to just see how God uses us to just bring his presence to the streets. Sometimes not even through the dramas or through conversations, but we were doing ministry one time in Vancouver, and we weren't even like doing ministry. We were done. We were just chatting, hanging out, packing up, and this lady just comes to us, and again, such a clear testimony of the fact that God's presence was so tangible. She comes to us, and she was like, I need prayer. And like, first of all, we're just like a bunch of people standing there. I don't know how she knew we were Christians. So we were like, Lord, like your presence is so tangible in this place. And just him sending people all around the world to being on street corners, being his hands and feet. But she comes to us. She's like, I don't know who you guys are, but I know I can trust you. And I just like, I need help. I need prayer. Like, and she went to share her story of loss and of addiction. And so we got to stand with her and hear her story and stand with her. And we laid hands on her and we prayed for her. And she felt a shift. And we got to tell her about Jesus. And it was just like, beautiful. Yeah, it was super cool.
And we're going to pray for you in just a moment. What can we pray for specifically?
Pray for the multiplication in the ministry. It is wild. I think the ministry is 25 years old. And so through that, we currently have 19 teams in 10 countries. And so that's been 25 years. But right now, like literally right now this year, there's 10 teams in training that our leaders are multiplying. And with this new model that we've developed where it's not even really us going to these places, it's the leaders that are everywhere now that we've trained and resources, they're now multiplying, they're training others, they're discipling. And so it's just like multiplying like crazy. So for us to keep up to that and to be able to steward that well and to just continue in that multiplication. And as well, our director of Drama International is going on mat leave. And so I've accepted kind of the interim director position with the ministry. So I like just stepped into this new role, and it's like, just kidding, you're actually going to lead the whole ministry. So prayer and grace and just wisdom through that season, because that'll be a lot to learn. So
yeah.
I really appreciate you guys and standing with me and supporting me all through the way. And you guys are so a part of what's happening around the world.
The Lord will help you. We're going to pray for Jamie. Part of your missions offering that we're going to receive now does go to support Jamie and his ministry with Drime. And so just keep that in mind, and the Lord bless you as you give. We're going to pray for Jamie, and then we're going to pray for the offering. And then if the ushers would come, please. And I think maybe our music team is going to close with another song. But let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the calling of God upon people's lives. And we thank you for the way that you've led Jamie and the way that you have blessed him in this ministry. And Lord, we believe that it's your divine favor that has given him this responsibility and opportunity. And now we pray for wisdom and strength and understanding, that he will lead with wisdom and power and authority. We also pray for the expansion of the ministry, Lord, as it explodes around the world, that many more will inquire about what this man in white really means, and that he will become a personal friend of theirs as he saves them from their sins and transforms their lives. So, Lord, we do pray for dry ministry, and we pray specifically for Jamie today. And now we pray, Lord, your blessing upon our gifts. May they be used in a way that will truly honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.